Let me start off this morning, if I could. First off, I just want to rejoice that as God's people, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have God's word. It is so incredible. It's so, the Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away. He says, but my words shall never pass. So what an anchor we have in life, not knowing the certainty of things, and yet God's word never changes, even though we live in a changing world and changing circumstances. We're just glad that we have the word of God today, and we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture a little bit later here in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn there. But this is today, it's Sunday, it's March 29, 2020. We have a declaration that we've been asked as a nation to have this set aside as a day of prayer and fasting. That means withholding from eating and giving more to a time of prayer and devotion. So I hope that you'll take and put that into practice this morning and throughout this day. But let me just start off, if I could, with just a wonderful psalm. I love the Psalms. And then we'll get into our lesson here in 2 Peter 3 in a few minutes. But I just want to share this wonderful psalm, Psalm 100. I want to read the whole chapter. He's going to read the chapter. Yeah, it's only five verses long. And it is a psalm of praise. And I don't know of a better way to start the morning service than with a psalm of praise. You may be familiar with it, but I want you just to listen closely what it says. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then it says, all ye lands. That phrase means all the earth. My friends, our whole globe, the whole world right now is under the coronavirus sickness. And yet, in spite of that, he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, the whole world. Then he goes on in verse 2. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are the his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then he invites us, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord, he says, is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. As we open up the scriptures here this morning, we have the truth. We have the incarnate word that has been given to us. Jesus Christ is the living word. We'll be looking at the written word today. But I want you to notice in this psalm, the Lord is spoken of four times, and then he refers to himself in this psalm eight times, and he talks about his presence, his people, his pasture, his gates, his courts, his name, his mercy, and his truth. Over 15 times in three verses, God refers to himself, and he invites us to come to him. And when you come to Jesus Christ, I want you to understand what you'll find in these verses. You'll find joy in a world that there's not much joy. You'll find gladness. You'll find singing in your heart. You'll find thankfulness. You'll find praise. You'll find goodness. You'll find mercy. And my friends, you'll find truth. And what better place to be than with God's people? Though we're not able to come together, we can still worship the Lord in the Spirit on this day of his. I wonder if we might ask God's blessing upon as we get ready to read 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 1 here in just a second. We're enjoying seeing all the different people. I kind of feel like some of you will be dated here, but y'all remember the show that used to be on years ago. I was just a kid. It was called Romper Room, and the lady on Romper Room would always pick up this little wand that had a circle on it. She'd hold up, and she could look in it, and she'd call people by name. I see Betty Sawyer and Manette, and I see Michael, and I see Catherine, and I see Rebecca, and we can go on. It was just like, that's like I'm on Romper Room, but it's better than that, amen? But and by the way, the little like, the thumbs up, that means amen. So we don't have that drive-in theater, so that means amen, and glory to God is the heart, all right? But let's go ahead and ask God's blessing here this morning, and just ask that he'll be with us as we go through this time of his word. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for each and every person that is joining today, dear Father. I ask that you will just bless this time as we open up the scriptures. May we know that your word is truth. So what we'll be looking at is truth from your point of view, from your perspective, and we know that your truth never changes. Matter of fact, you said that your son, Jesus Christ, is the truth. And as we look at your word, open up our understandings, rebuke the wicked one, and I pray you'll just give us your word free course to have a work in the hearts and lives of Christians. And if there's those that know not Christ as their Savior, may they be convicted of sin, righteousness, and coming judgment, and repent and call upon Christ for salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we pray these things. Amen and amen. So we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to talk about a new birth for planet Earth. A new birth for planet Earth. In other words, we're going to be talking about that there is a new world coming. And so listen with me, or follow along with me, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days," he says, "scoffers walking after their own lusts." It means that they are pursuing their own forbidden desires. And he says, "and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Nothing's changed. "For this they willingly are ignorant." Now, that word "willingly" means that they have determined and they have purposed in their heart to be ignorant, to be without knowledge. They don't want to know. It's not that the truth is not available. They have purposed and willingly chosen, "I want to be ignorant about it." So he says that they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, we're referring back to something, okay, being overflowed with water, perished. Genesis 6, we'll get into that. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, in which you and I know as our home base here, by the same word, the word that created things, the same word that caused the old world to perish, and the world that is right now in which we're living, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, he asks a question, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, or in lifestyle and behavior and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. That is an incredible passage that God's Holy Spirit came upon the Apostle Peter to pen for us. As we talk about a new birth for planet Earth, or there's a new world coming, if you would, I want you to notice that there are three worlds. There are three worlds that are mentioned in our text. There is what we will call, in our first point, the past world. The past world was destroyed by the flood. That goes back into Genesis. Then we will look, secondly, at the present world. That is the one in which you and I are currently living in, where we are right now. And we'll see that that one is destined for fire. And then thirdly, Peter speaks of what we will call the prospective world, one that we look for. And it is designed for glory. So one's the past, destroyed by the flood. That would be the days of Noah. The second is the present, destined for fire, in which we live. And then there is a perspective world that is designed for glory. Now let's consider this first one that we look at here, the past world. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, look again with me in verse 3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. He says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are from the beginning of creation. So they take us back to the beginning of creation, which, if you're taking an outline on your first point, is the past world, destroyed by the flood. Underneath that, we see that it is a created world. This past world that Peter's referring to is a created world. And it was created by the word of God. If you and I were to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he goes on talking about different things. And as you continue to read down there, it begins in verse number 3, and God said, and God said, that means that's the word of God. And God said, let there be light. And guess what happened? There was light. Light appeared because God spoke it into existence. If you were to go through the book of Genesis in just chapter 1, you'll find in verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26, verse 29, all of those begin with, and God said. Everything that we see, from the light to darkness to planets to stars to moons to grass to flowers, and by the way, the flowers are blooming right now, bringing their glory to God because they are performing what God created them to do. The fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, everything that we see, mankind, everything was created by the word of God. And God said, God said, God said. And then at the end of all of that, after all creation was done, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So everything was brought into existence by the spoken word. So this past world that Peter alludes to, that was destroyed by a flood, because he goes on to tell us that he says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? He says, for things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the world, water, whereby the world that then was. So there's your past world. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So here we see that it is a created world. And by the way, let me just say that God spoke and it came into existence. And if you are wrong, listen to this, if you are wrong about the origin of the world, excuse me, I'm stuttering here, if you're wrong about the origin of the world, you're going to be wrong about its destination, and you'll be wrong about your destination as well. Because if you deny the past, you're going to distort the present. And if you don't understand how it came into being, then you're not going to understand how it's all going to wrap up. So Peter tells us that this world, the world that was, that means at that time, it's past. So it is a created world, but it is also a corrupted world. In chapter 3 of Genesis, we have the fall of mankind, where man chose to rebel against the spoken word of God. And when we disobey the word of God, that is sin, and sin separates us from God spiritually. We are spiritually dead at that point in time. And we see that because of sin entering in chapter 3, not long after that, we have children born, they're born in sin. We have Cain and Abel, and then Cain kills his brother Abel, so we have murder that falls along right on the heels of this area here in chapter 4. Sin enters in chapter 3. Murder comes into the picture of chapter 4. And then by the time we get into chapter 6 of Genesis, I want you to notice here what it says in verse number 5. And God saw Now, God is no longer speaking at this point in time. He's created all things, but now he's seeing. God sees everything. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He sees everything. He's omnipresent. And it says, and in chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man. Now listen to what he says, that it was great in all the earth, everywhere, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. By the time we get from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6, God looks upon all of his creation, sees that it is corrupted, that every thought and every intent of man's heart, in our thought life and in our heart, for out of the abundance of heart the mouth will speak, everything was wicked. It was evil continually. So we see that this past world, the world that then was, that Peter talks about, was definitely a created world, but we see that it was also a corrupted world. And Genesis 6:5 shows that God saw the wickedness, that we were corrupt. But I want you to also see in verse number 6 of that same chapter, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God was sorry. He regretted what he had done, and it displeased him. And then it says, and the Lord said, I will. Now he's speaking again, and we know that there's power in his word. And the Lord said in verse 7, and I will destroy man whom I have created. Now, it's like the potter and the clay. As the potter is working the will and he's raising up the clay to form it after his will, if it gets a mar in it and something happens that he dislikes, he can destroy it, but take that same clay and start again. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So the next thing that we see about this world that was, yes, it's a created world by the word of God. We see it's a corrupted world, but we also see now it is a condemned world. Scripture tells us, folks, that God is long-suffering. As a matter of fact, in the days of Noah, Noah was preaching righteousness. He was preaching for men to repent of their sins and to trust in the Lord. And so he was building this ark. And this ark would be the only way to escape the coming judgment. And this ark is a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you today, as in Moses' days, he was proclaiming for people to repent and to get into the ark of safety, of salvation. And there was only one way, by the way, into that ark. There was only one door. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father, he says, but by me. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall find, he will have life. And so we see clearly that there's only one way, there's only one person, and that ark of Noah's day was a picture or type of Jesus Christ of our day. And Noah and his family were the only ones who believed God and entered. And the Bible says that Noah found grace, God's unmerited, undeserved favor. You see, Noah was a sinner just as well, but he believed what God's word said and he trusted it. And it saved his soul and it saved his house, his whole family. They were the only ones, folks. So this world that we saw that then was, that Peter says, was a condemned world. And men were living so wickedly, as we saw, that God was about to bring judgment. I want to suggest this morning that our world is ripe for judgment today, and that Jesus Christ has been established as the ark, the place that we can come to and seek a shelter in the time of coming storm or coming judgment. So it's very important that we understand that what God is doing, that what he did back then, he destroyed the world that then was. Now, it's interesting. I was watching with my wife the other day. Yesterday evening, we were watching Franklin Graham, and he's out there doing a good job preaching the gospel, ministering to the various needs. But he was invited to come over to the UK and to do a revival of hope. And he was rejected by a lot of the population of the UK that had him come in. They had, the UK has gone so far away from God that now they're opposing God. And so there was a lot of opposition that they faced having him come in and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as they were there getting ready for the services, and they were showing cameras of people coming in where the services were going to be, there was a lot of opposition taking place outside. Those that opposed and were scoffing and mocking, they had their signs up saying, "You guys are homophobic." A lot of derogatory things were being stated. And these people fall into the same category of those who are willingly are determined and purposed to be ignorant. They don't want to have this knowledge. And so I started thinking about how that one, there was one person holding up the rainbow and the sign that you guys are homophobic. And I began to think about that is in our day, folks. And God destroyed the world in the past because of its wickedness. He destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of sodomy. And here we see it openly and blatantly. Not only taking stands for it, but opposing and mocking and scoffing at God. And so I began to think about this, and I thought about homophobia, is what they were saying that he was. And the word homophobia means unreasoning fear of or antipathy toward. The unreasoning fear here is simply defined as something that's ridiculous without reason. Franklin Graham, you guys are being unreasonable. You're being irrational in your fear here. And he says you're showing antipathy. I can't even get that word out. A-N-T-I-P-A-T-H-Y. Antipathy, all right? In other words, a hatred and a hostility towards. Franklin Graham, as they went in, nobody showed any hostility. The hostility was coming from those who were saying that they were hostile. But it's interesting, what needs to happen is there needs to be a poster held up and says that is that they are fearful of discovering truth. And I began to realize that there is the Greek word for truth, it's aletheia, and there is actually what they call aletheophobia, which is a fear of discovering something. And this fits into that these people in that time were willingly ignorant. And because of their willful ignorance, their fear of truth, because it would hinder their choosing of their lifestyle, that they perished. That they perished. That they were put out. They were abolished because of that. So we see that Peter, as he talks about these three words, he begins with the past world. It was destroyed by the flood in the days of Noah. Now we come into the second point here, and we call the present world. The present world is the day and age in which we live. Now, when did the present world begin? Because evidently we see it has an end. When did it begin? Well, let's go back into Genesis. When God destroyed the past world in the days of Noah, Noah was in the ark. Finally, the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. There came a time when finally Moses and his family, Noah and his family came out and worshiped God. And from that day on was the present world. So I want you to see something. It's kind of interesting that Noah, spiritually speaking, lived during the past world that was destroyed by the flood. Noah, spiritually speaking, entered into the present world in which we live, and Noah is writing about a prospective world, which, spiritually speaking, he's saved by grace, will be a part of all three of these worlds, which nobody else can say. We can only say that we're a part of the present world and the prospective world if you're a Christian. But Noah is telling us, this is what it was like back then. Here's where it is today. And this is what we have to look forward to. And the Apostle Peter confirms that. So the past world, destroyed by fire, is a created, corrupted, condemned world. It's gone. That brings us to today. And here we see the present world. And I want you to notice that Peter says in 2 Peter, back in our text, and verse number 7, he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, So here he brings us up to this present time. By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And then in verse 10, he goes on, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens, notice it's heavens, plural, there are three heavens according to Scripture. There is a heaven that we see as we stand here on the earth, and that is the what we call the atmosphere from the earth up to where the birds fly, the clouds are, all of that. There is a second heaven, which when we break the atmosphere, we go out into space and the vastness of the universe. That is the second heaven. And then the third heaven, the great apostle Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven, he says, which he called paradise, which is the abode, the dwelling place of God himself. So he says that there's going to be the destruction here in verse 10, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. He says that the heavens, he talks about the heavens, shall pass away with a great noise. That means this area that we see here that are the atmosphere, and then also that area of space where all the planets and stars and all of that will be destroyed. It's destined. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away and with a great noise, an explosion of some type, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth, now he brings it down to where we are, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. They will be burned up. So the past world was destroyed by flood. The present world in which we live is destined for fire. Now, it means that it's reserved for fire. Now, there are three things about the present world. Number one, it is a visible world. It is something that you and I see, that we're a part of, that this is all we've known. It's the world that, which is now, but it's also a scoffing world. You see, the visible world, it doesn't take faith. We just believe, we see it. But the past we haven't seen, and we haven't seen the future one coming. So based upon what we see, we have to go by that as well. So we trust God's word completely and wholly. And we see that the world is a visible world, but we see that it is a scoffing world. People will scoff at the idea of God so that they can walk in their own lusts. Peter talks about that, and folks, in verse 3, 4, and 5. And how much we see that today, as I made mention when I was watching Franklin Graham, the scoffing, the mocking that goes on, and that was just in one little event taking place. Our world today is scoffing. Our nation today as a whole are made up of scoffers, especially in the area of the realm of politics that are trying to change things and taking us away from God and our foundation in which this nation was built. But it's not just a scoffing world. The Bible tells us it's a sentence world. There is a sentence that's already been placed on this world that we know and the heavens. So when we go outside today and we look around and we see the beauty of the green grass and the flowers that are blooming, our irises are just shining forth right now. We look up in the air and we see some birds and flying, and we see the stars at nighttime. One day coming, there's a sentence on this present earth and the heavens that we see and the heavens that we can't even see, that they will be put away. They will burn up. This world is destined for fire and judgment. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in chapter 3 and verse number 7, the last part, he says, it's reserved unto fire. It's reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So this is our time. And folks, if it's our time, then we need to be about our Father's business, warning everyone that we can that there is coming judgment. Noah spent 120 years of his life preparing the ark and witnessing to those to get into it. Folks, I pray that you know Christ as your Savior. And if you are in Christ, then you have the indwelling Holy Spirit who enables us to be witnesses. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be. That's a natural thing that's going to happen, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So in our part of the world, we should be shining as light, telling people that there is judgment coming, that there's a sentence on our world, and inviting them to enter into Christ, enter the ark, before that day of destruction comes. You know, it says in the days of Noah that the people went around eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They just went about their business. They didn't believe. They scoffed at what Moses, at what Noah was preaching on. And until the day Noah entered into the ark, right up to where it says that God shut him in. You see, there had never been rain come down from heaven. It was always at that point in time, according to the authority of God's word, there was a mist that came up that watered the earth. And until that day, there had never been a raindrop. And I'll tell you what, the door of that ark closed and sealed them in. And that first raindrop came down and somebody had their hand out and it hit. And they realized by that one raindrop, they had made a severe mistake. And now we still sing the song, "Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head." Folks, are we being light? Are we being witnesses to those that are around us? Are we sharing the good news that this present world is destined for fire? Just as it came to pass in the past world that was destroyed by a flood, this one will be dissolved. It will melt with a fervent heat. All things that we know, all things that we have a tendency to cherish. This sentence that God is bringing is vital, folks, that we see that it's getting closer and closer and closer. God, help us to be effective. Now let's look at our third point here very quickly here. As we talked about the past world and the present world, but he also talks about what we call the prospective world. And in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He calls them beloved or loved ones, dear ones. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, his word, look for new heavens. Remember this one, this earth here, and the heavens above have been destroyed. Who look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth, he says, righteousness. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have the prospective world that is designed for glory. Wherein, he says, dwelleth righteousness. This will be a new heavens, new earth, where there is no sin. It will be righteousness, that which is right in the eyes of God, not wrong in the eyes of God, not right in the eyes of men. He says, this will be a place that will not be compromised by sin. Now, it will not be destroyed by a flood. This prospective world. This prospective world will not be destroyed by fire. This will be a forever world. This will be a world that God intended at the very beginning to be for us to enjoy fellowship with Him and without sin this time around. And we're so grateful that God gives us that second opportunity. I'm glad God is a God of second chances. Amen. And He did that with many people. And He's done it with you and I. We see about this world, this prospective world here, He says that we should be looking for it. That means we should have an expectation, an anticipation that it's coming. And with that, we're living accordingly. Now, I want you to notice that He says that this is a promise world. The prospective world is a promised world. God has promised, and God has never broken a promise. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, For all the promises of God in Him, in Jesus, are yea. That means that they are true and they are assured. And in Him, Jesus, they are amen, faithful unto the glory of God by us. And Titus reminds us that God, who cannot lie. Folks, God has never told a lie. He is not going to tell a lie. He is a God of truth. He is to be trusted. So He tells us that this prospective world is a promised world. It's coming, folks. It will be a new forever world with no sin, no sickness. all of us have people that we loved and that had passed away. No more sin, no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more weeping, no more imperfections in the body, no more. All of those things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. But it's also a purified world. As I made mention, the problem of sin is done. We are reigning with him in righteousness. Righteousness means that everything will meet his approval in verse 13, but it's also a provided world. It's a promised, purified, provided world. It's not going to be brought about by human beings. We are talking about the new world order. As if we have some great influence and power, we're still just as wicked and sinful. So how is it going to be new? It's going to be the same old thing that's corrupt at its base. And it's not going to be brought about by human plans. God will bring about this new time. It says, the coming of the day of the Lord. It's the Lord's day. It's not man's day. It will be the day that God brings forth. And he brings it forth as an inheritance. And I want you to understand, to receive an inheritance, you have to be a part of the family. You must be born again, the Bible says. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So let me ask the question here. The Bible tells us in verse number 11 of 2 Peter, he says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? This brings it down to you and me now. This is something that God is asking you and me personally, not just as a whole group, but he says, what about you? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought Kevin to be? What manner of persons, put your name in there, what should you be in all holy conversation and godliness? He lays it right on our doormat. The word manner here means exotic, something that's out of this world. You know, there's so many animals and types of animals in our world today that outside of your local zoo, you and I would not even know they exist. And I tell you what, they're out there and they're on display, and they're from all over the world, and we would not even know that they're there had they not brought them in. And God says, you know, some of us, we hide our candle, our light under a bushel, and a lot of people don't even know that you exist as a Christian. They don't know that you're a believer. You've never testified that you are. You've never spoke like you were. You've never shared the gospel. Many of you don't even live like you should. Today's a day of repentance. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven. And he will heal our land, folks. The word manner here means exotic. We need to be different. We need to be from out of this world, if you would, because this world is not our home. The song says, we're just a passing through. If heaven's not our home, oh Lord, what will I do? But the angels are beckoning me from heaven's open door, and you and I should not feel at home in this world anymore. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? It's interesting that a citizen is at home. The Bible tells us that we are to, as Christians, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he says, the lusts of the that are in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life, he says, they're not of the Father, but they're of this world. As a citizen, are you living like a citizen? This is your home? Or are you living as a stranger? A stranger is one that's away from home. And are you living as a pilgrim, as one that's heading home? Because the Bible says that we are pilgrims and strangers. We are heading home. We're looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The holy city of Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem coming down as a bride out of heaven. And if this is the case, folks, if this is the case that we are living in a world right now that is corrupted and that is scoffing, that is going to be purified by fire and ultimately be destroyed by fire, what manner of persons ought we to be? I think we ought to live for His coming. I think we need to look for His coming. I think we need to be anticipating and expecting. The Bible uses the word hasting, desiring earnestly the coming of God's day, that it would arrive soon. When John was writing Revelation, he's closing up, writing the last chapter, chapter 22, comes to the very second to the last verse in chapter 22, verse 20, and as he's writing about the coming again of Christ, the Holy Spirit almost gets excited about the coming of Jesus, and he stirs in John to write, "Even so come." That's hasting the day. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." That's what we should be like, hasting the day as we look around us in our present day and longing for it, that it will happen and that it will happen soon. Now, let me say this, and I'm going to close here, but I want to go on and read verse 14. He says, after he talks about this new heavens, verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Then he gives a warning. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot," "and blameless." God help us to be spotless, to be blameless, as we look for this day that's so quickly approaching. Three worlds that Peter took us through here in 2 Peter 1 through 13. There's the past world, the present world, and the prospective world. One was, the past world was created, corrupted, and it was condemned. The present world in which we are living is a visible world, it's a scoffing world, and it is a sentence world. It's coming, day of fire and judgment. And then the prospective world that only those that are in Christ will enjoy, and I would ask that you would trust Him as your Savior today. It is a future world here. It is a promised world. It is a purified world, and it's a provided world. You know, we're handing out door hangers for our church here, and a simple door hanger has a cross and blood there. We use these when we were at our church at Fair Park. It's simply entitled "Paid in Full." Paid in full. Your debt, God's payment. Your debt, God's payment. And on the back of it talks about how you can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it gives simple things here. Let me share very quickly. It says, first, you need to realize that God loves you. And it gives John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And of course, verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The world here used is not talking about the planet. It's talking about mankind. "For God so loved mankind." God so loved Kevin Heimer that God gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that if Kevin Heimer would believe in Jesus Christ, Kevin Heimer would not perish, and that Kevin Heimer would be saved. So it shows us that we need to realize that God loves you, folks. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, God loves you. He sent his Son to die to pay your sin debt. The second thing it says is we need to realize that every one of us are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some of us may be worse than others. I mean, there was some of you may have been brought up in a Christian home and really didn't do anything bad. But sin isn't just doing bad things. It's not doing good things. "For he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So I could be corrupt by the things that I'm saying and doing that are against the laws of God. But at the same time, I could be sinful and corrupt and no good and wicked by not doing the right things as well, ministering to others' needs. So we need to realize that every one of us is a sinner. Thirdly, it says realize that sin has a price and that sin has to be paid for. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And folks, we know that that verse there has got to be right, because you and I all know someone who has passed away. The wages of sin is death. But it goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If the first part of that verse is correct, that we see driving down the road cemeteries, we see that that proof that is true, then we have to believe the second part by faith, that there is a gift out there, and that gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you receive him by faith? And then realize that Jesus Christ died and rose again to pay your price. Remember, sin must be paid for. Either we let Christ pay for it, our sin, or we will have to pay for it ourselves. It's a lot better to let him do it for you. But God commendeth his love. God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And my friends, all you have to do is pray from your heart a simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm probably was kind of scattered brained in my message today, and I apologize for that. I had been praying for this message, and I knew that there was a lot of spiritual opposition I was feeling. But I just pray that God used it through his Spirit to filter all of that stuff out and into your hearts as Christians to consider, what are we living for? How are we living today in light of what's coming? And for you that may not know Christ, where will you spend eternity? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let me encourage you to call upon Christ today. Tonight we'll be back on here at 6 o'clock this evening, and we're going to come out of the book of Isaiah chapter 45. Incredible thought there, where he talks about times of darkness and times of uncertainty. And God tells us in Isaiah 45 and verse 3 that there are treasures, there's a vast wealth of riches that are stored in these uncertain times if we look for them. It's called treasures in the darkness. Let me encourage you to be back at 6 o'clock tonight. May God bless you. We love you guys. We hope to be back together soon one of these days. But until then, I'll see you here, there, or in the air, as we always say. God bless you. We love you. Let's close in prayer. Father, add your blessing now. Thank you for each and every one that's here. And Lord, forgive my stumbling, and just use your word in a very special way to encourage, to exhort, and to change us, dear Father, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.